I have two portions of scripture that I would like to have you ready to look at this morning, Matthew chapter 1 and also Galatians chapter 3. So if you can find those and mark them with your bulletin, or we've provided you with several inserts so that you can put your inserts there and be ready to look at verses. Spend most of our time in Matthew chapter 1, but I want to take a brief look at Galatians chapter 3 in just a little bit. So Matthew 1, Galatians 3. Appreciate the good job that folks did in decorating our facility here. We're thankful for that. You know, some folks would say, why bother? Matter of fact, why bother with celebrating Christmas? You know, and it's understandable. Different folks have different ideas about Christmas, and that's fine. Some folks reject it totally, outright. Some Christians reject the idea of celebrating Christmas because, well, it does have some pagan origins way, way, way back in the first centuries. You know, it was a pagan holiday, and it went from December 17 to the 23rd, whatever, and it was a festival for a god, Saturn, and that's true, it was, but early Christians decided, hey, everybody else is having a party, let's have a party with some meaning. And so they said, let's celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's make it so that we can have an alternative to what else is going on. It's similar, really, to what at least this church does for Halloween. As a church, we don't decorate for Halloween. We don't have Halloween parties. We don't do any of that stuff. Families can do whatever they want. That we don't dictate to families what you ought to do or not do. That's not the point. We do encourage families, if they do participate, to really think about how you dress up your little ones and that sort of thing. You know, ghosts and witches and all that stuff, not a good idea. How about, you know, bunny rabbits and M&Ms and whatever, you know. But it's a personal choice, we understand that. But we have harvest parties and various things like that, sort of as a replacement for that. And then, of course, we use that time to distribute tracts around the community. We go and give the children candy as well as gospel tracts as well. So some people still reject Christmas, and that's all right if you want to do that. Some people reject it not because of its pagan origins, because they didn't know about that at all. They reject it because it's been so commercialized. It's all about Santas and gifts and eggnog and whatever else. Has anybody ever had an eggnog? Better not raise your hand. I've seen it in the store, and it's not in the liquor area, so I don't know what it is. I'm not interested in having any, but I'm not quite sure what it is. Eggnog. You put eggs in a frying pan and you cook them. That's what you do with eggs. You don't put them in some sort of a carton. But anyway, some people reject Christmas because of all of the commercialization, and I understand that. And if a believer has a conscience in that regard, you know what? He is correct to avoid participating in anything like that. But he's also correct to avoid judging other believers who have a different idea on that. And so it's just a bunch of stuff during the Christmas holidays. We got to try to sort through. The American Civil Liberties Union, they want to cancel any public displays of the manger. And many schools, public schools, completely avoid references to Christmas because they're afraid of the ACLU. And on and on and on it goes. And so to be politically correct today, you know, you're supposed to say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas and all of that stuff. And I understand it. Well, why do we take time to celebrate Christmas the way we do? Why does this church? We do so because we like to draw attention to what we think Christmas ought to mean. Not what it meant to first century pagans or to 21st century business owners. We see this time of year as an opportunity to emphasize what the Old Testament has to say about the Christmas season. The Old Testament, yes, the Old Testament, that's right. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Take a look at it, would you please? Matthew 1, 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That means that here's how it happened. Here's how the birth of Christ took place. And you'll notice that before verse 18, there are 17 other verses. And all those verses are their Old Testament history. That's what they are. They are Old Testament history that provide a foundation for verse 18, which speaks of the birth of Christ. So the Old Testament is full of references to a time when Jesus will be born. Way, way, way back, some 4,000 years ago, God made some promises to Abraham. We've been studying Abraham on our regular, going through the book of Hebrews. And God said, you know, in blessing, I will bless thee, in multiplying, I will multiply thee, and all that. And then he went on to say in Genesis, he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed. Now, you got Galatians, I hope. Look at Galatians 3 for just a moment. In thy seed, the New Testament writers giving us the inspired word of God interpret that for us. It's good when you let the New Testament interpret the old rather than trying to do it on your own. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 says this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. His physical seed, yes. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. What? Yes. Yes, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He came from Abraham. And in Abraham's seed, it says, all nations will be blessed. And what do we read about in the book of Revelation in heaven? There are people from every tribe and every kindred and every nation. What are they doing? They are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are there because of him. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Christmas speaks about the reality of God coming to earth. God coming in the flesh and fulfilling that Old Testament promise to Abraham. Look at Matthew chapter 1 again. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. This is Matthew 1. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah and so on. Who's Judas in this? It's not the Judas that betrayed Christ. That's a later spelling of the Old Testament guy named Judah. He was the fourth son of Jacob by Jacob's wife Leah, founder of the family of the tribe from which the Lord Jesus came, the tribe of Judah. You see, Matthew 1 really is ancestry.com for our Lord Jesus Christ. You click on Jesus Christ, and there's Judas. There's Abraham, there's David. You click on it and your tree just happens. Those of you that don't know about Ancestry.com, just take it by faith. And it's something that helps you find your great uncle, and you want to pull the shade under him because he was probably in jail or something. But anyway, you find out all the people before you. Well, Matthew 1 is Ancestry.com for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and what does Matthew 1 say about Judah? Well, it says right here that he is in the line of Christ. What does the Old Testament say about it? Genesis 49, don't have time to turn to it. Old man Jacob, getting ready to die, he pronounces some blessings and maybe some cursings or what, at least some comments on all of his sons. And here's what he says about his son Judah. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, a scepter is kind of a king's rod. It's a symbol of rulership. That is, from the line of Judah, there will be rulership. And what do we read? You know what? I'm going to ask you to turn. You can take your little slip out of Galatians 1 now and put it over in Luke, will you please? Because we're going to look at Luke two or three times. Luke chapter 1. Go ahead and find it. That's good. Ah, yes. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter, so we're going to be looking at Matthew and Luke now, just between these two, okay? What did it mean when it said the scepter will not depart from Judah? That from Judah's line will come a ruler. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, when the angel came to Mary and he told her that she was going to bear a son, what did the angel say to her? The angel said in verse 32 of Luke 1, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This was a prophecy that the angel gave to Mary regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a prophecy that was made in the Old Testament. Back to Ancestry.com, Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, it says, Matthew 1, 6, "Jesse begat David the king, David begat Solomon." You got the kingly line there. It mentions David, so what's it saying? Well, what did the Old Testament say about the rulership of the Lord Jesus someday? I'll just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 9, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." It says in the Old Testament, advertising, prophesying about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ sometime here on earth in the future. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Look back to Matthew chapter 1 again. The birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, was on this wise. Here's how it happened. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit of God." Your wife-to-be is not been impure. God is doing an absolute miracle, and he is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy regarding Christmas. Yes, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it was prophesied that a virgin would conceive. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." It's a baby announcement. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The baby announcement was hundreds of years before the baby was born. And the baby shower didn't happen until 2 or 3 years after he was born when the Magi came. But that's another subject. What does Emmanuel mean? His name shall be called Emmanuel. Back to Matthew 1. Look at it. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "God with us." God with us. Jesus did not have an earthly father. Therefore, he had no sin nature. God worked a miracle in Mary's body. Because Jesus was sinless, he could suffer for our sins rather than his own. He was the sheep that was without spot or blemish, the sacrifice for you and for me. His death on the cross was the perfect, sinless, substitutionary satisfaction that provided all that God needed to forgive you of your sins. So you see how, why do we make a big deal out of Christmas? Because the Old Testament does. That's why. On and on and on, there's stuff that has to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus. By the way, this is interesting. Was he born on December 25th? Well, some scholars believe that Jesus was born in the early fall, not in the winter. They surmise September 29, because that's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament, Feast of Tents, okay? What does the Bible say about God coming to earth? John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh, and he pitched his tent among us. He dwelt among us." And so some scholars say, well, probably, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's possible. Early fall would have been a good time for the Roman census, or what the King James talks about, all the world to be taxed. That would have been a good time for that. The weather would have still been warm. Most of the harvest would be in. Some folks would be traveling. Shepherds would still have their flocks in the field at night, and but that wouldn't be so in the dead of winter. So it's an interesting idea. Interesting idea. Added to that is another interesting idea. Of course, human gestation takes 9 months, 280 days. What is 280 days before September 29? December 25th. So maybe we have been unknowingly celebrating not the birth of the Lord, but the conception of the Lord, the miraculous conception of the Lord. The day that the Holy Spirit of God came to Mary and in Luke 1:35 and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Interesting, just a thought. Don't start a new religion over this, you know what I'm saying? You know, let's pick it and change. No, don't bother. You know, just don't mess with it. But think about it for just a moment. What is the real miracle here? Is the miracle his birth or is it his conception? It's his conception. His birth was quite normal. It was quite normal. There was no halo around his head when he was born. And certainly there was no halo around Mary's head either. What was the sign that the shepherds would be able to find this newborn babe? It wasn't a halo someplace. No, it was you're going to find a babe wrapped in strips of cloth. That's what you're going to have. That's what you're going to find. And that's what they found. The miracle was not in his birth. The miracle was in his conception. How wonderful that is, because God, and by the way, oh, God can't do that. Yes, he can. If God made the body, he can do anything he wants. Get over it. If he didn't make the body, let's chuck the Bible and let's go back and celebrate Saturnalia from the first century. Let's just do that. No. The Bible is the Word of God, and what I'm wanting to emphasize to you this morning is this. This Christmas season isn't just, oh, how sweet it is, chestnuts roasting over the open fire. La, la, la. Okay, do that. That's fine. Don't burn the house down. Do it. But that's not what Christmas is about. And we have a historically verifiable foundational truth about the birth of Jesus Christ on this earth. The prophecies of the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, talked about his birth. Think about that. Jesus is the seed that was promised to Abraham. He's the ruler that was spoken of regarding Judah. He's the virgin-born one. And interesting, in the Old Testament, some 800 years before Jesus was born, it even tells where he was born, and it further identifies him. In the book of Matthew chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea. The prophet Micah, some 800 years before this time, said these words in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, even though you're just a little town there, just a little town, among the thousands of little towns in all of Judah. Judah, remember, because of the tribe of Judah. Yet, you know what? Out of you is going to come forth the one who is going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. His birth, by the way, his place of birth, and there were two Jerusalems. There were two of them. There was Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. There was Bethlehem Zebulun, which is about 70 miles northeast. And then there was Bethlehem of Judea. 800 years before, God obviously knows. And he says it's Bethlehem Ephratah of Judea. That's where he's going to be born. And this one who's going to be born is going to be the ruler in Israel. And he has always existed. Think about that. A child is being born, but that child has had an eternal existence. Not like us, when we began to exist. No, this child was born, but it had a previous existence. How is that? Well, again, Old Testament, talking about Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born and a son is given. The eternal Son of God who dwelt in in eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit was given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A son was given. How did God give his son? A child was born. A child was born. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. What does it say? Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son. A child is born, a son is given. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the scripture, John 1, identifies that eternal Word as God the Son, named Jesus when he was born into this world. And this God the Son was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. He pitched his tent here on earth. He became fully human. Folks, what I'm wanting to do is take the fantasy out of this whole idea of Christmas and get us back to what it needs to be so that we can use it to teach folks that there's a foundational, historical support for what we do. Whether or not you have a tree, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. But for what we believe and for what we preach, that's the issue. The Word was made flesh and dwelt. And by the way, Jewish people would understand that pitching a tent. Because in the Old Testament, what? What did they have? They had the tabernacle, sort of their portable church. And it was a tent. And what happened in that tent? All that whole tent, that whole thing was an early picture of various parts of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to us today. And what did that place of that tent mean to them? Well, it was a place of meeting. They met around the tent. Yes. Who is the core of what we fellowship about? Is it the Baptists? No. Is it a denomination? No. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He is our meeting place. That Old Testament tabernacle was a place of meeting. It was a place of revelation. That's where they learned truth from God. Where Jesus is the final revelation of God to man, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. It was a place of consecration. That's where people went and gave themselves to the Lord. Right there. Where do we surrender to? Do we surrender to the preacher or with a deacon board? No. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a place also of divine propitiation. That just simply means that Old Testament tent was where sacrifices were made that covered their sins. And Jesus pitched his tent among us, and he is all of those things and more. He is our way of salvation. He is our way of salvation. So all this stuff, you know, wonderful, that's fine. All this stuff, not to justify paganism or commercialism, no, but to magnify the huge Old Testament truth that God came to live on earth and his name was Jesus. That's the point. That's the point of the whole thing. He is fully man and fully God. And Old Testament prophecies, hundreds and even thousands of years before his birth, pointed to the fact that he's really God. Not just a tradition, not just a nice story, but a historical person who came into this world, the eternal Son of God, born as a child, grew up a sinless life, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, rose again bodily from the grave, ascended to heaven while they could see him. One day he's coming back again. And that Jesus is the one that you're accountable to. He's not just the babe in the manger. He is the Christ of the cross, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he's also the Lamb who, in the book of Revelation, it says, will judge this world. He's not just the little milquetoast Jesus that you see pictures of someplace with his nicely groomed hair and all. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. Jesus is the judge. If you have not trusted him as your Savior, he will be your judge. If you have trusted him as your Savior, you'll never meet God in that kind of judgment for deciding heaven and hell. You're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is full of references to the birth of Jesus Christ and His birth made possible His death made possible His resurrection, and His resurrection makes possible our forgiveness of sins. That's what this is all about. I know you got a whole truckload this morning, but I want you to think about it. Listen, don't just breeze through the Christmas season, put a quarter in the little red bucket that, you know, he's ringing the bell down there. Put more than a quarter in there, but don't just do that. Focus in on what it's really about. And when you share the gospel with others, when you give a gospel tract, when you're at the restaurant or whatever, when you talk to somebody and you have a Merry Christmas and you give them a gospel, when you do that, you are giving to them the tip of the iceberg of a huge historical sovereign plan of God. It's not just, well, that's what we believe. It is what we believe, but it's much more than that. It's truth. It's truth. Have you met the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Do you know Him as your Savior? Has he worked in your life? Do you see evidences of His working in your life? Is there any fruit of the Spirit there? Do you love Christians? Do you love the Word of God? Do you have a burden for souls? Are these things in your life? If they are, pretty good evidence that you're a Christian. If they're not there or they've never been there, pretty good evidence that you're not. Because when God Almighty comes to live in your heart, the rest of you begins to change. That's what happens. Let's bow our heads now in prayer, shall we? Are you here today wondering about whether or not your sins are forgiven? God Almighty hates sin so much that He came and lived on earth and suffered your sin punishment for you. Yes, He did. He suffered your hell for you when He was on the cross. He suffered for you. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, or are you kind of iffy about that? You're not sure. Or maybe you know that you wouldn't. Maybe you know that you haven't trusted Christ yet as your Savior. If you're here this morning in the sound of my voice and you're not sure about whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you leave this life, I'd like to pray for you. I wouldn't call your name out, or I don't even know you anyway, perhaps. But if you'd like for me to pray for you, would you just lift your hand where I can see it for just a moment? Lift it up. I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it down. Is there somebody like that? All right, I don't see anybody that is indicating that. Let me just say, Christians, let's capitalize on the season that we have. Whether or not you personally celebrate Christmas is not the issue. What you do with the opportunity of Christmas is an issue. Use it to the best of your ability to reach out to others. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. Thank you that our faith, our system of faith, is based upon historical, verifiable prophecy fulfilled again and again and again. Thank you that we just don't celebrate, sort of, but we can really be thankful for the realities of the birth of the Son of God on this earth. Son was given, child was born. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.